Yes, let us come together in song. Let us come together in worship. Let us open our minds to the challenge of reason, open our hearts to the healing of love, open our lives to the calling of conscience, and open our souls to the comfort of community. Astonished by this miracle we call life, grateful for the gift of fellowship, and confident in the power of a living faith, we're gathered here. Come, and let us worship together. Now invite Mary Weatherby forward to light our chalice, and I invite you all to turn in your order of service to the unison chalice lighting words. In the darkness, we light a candle of hope. In pain, we light a candle of forgiveness. In loneliness, we light a candle of warmth. In gratitude, we light a candle of thanks. In wonder, we light a candle of praise. Our separate lights become one, that we may be nourished by its glow. Love is the spirit of this church, and service its law. This is our great covenant, to dwell together in peace, to seek the truth in love, and to help one another. Please be seated. And be attentive to a wonderful play that we have in store for you this morning. On the white insert in your order of service, you will see the performers listed, and you'll also see that there is a congregational part for you to participate in. So I want you to be ready with that.
Today we are going on a journey together to some faraway countries. We will travel over some wild seas. It is an exciting adventure with something important to teach all of us. So let's get started.
Once upon a time, there was a farmer who lived in the northern kingdom of Israel. His name was Jonah, and one day when Jonah was resting, out of nowhere, a voice spoke to him.
Jonah, this is God talking. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. The people there have become very wicked. You'll tell them they have 40 days to change their ways, or I will destroy them.
Oh, gee whiz, God. Why me? They're not going to listen to me. You must be crazy. Those people are my enemies. They have done horrible things to us. I don't have any desire to save them. I don't want you to forgive them. Why don't you just destroy them without any warning? That's what they deserve. Hey, God, are you even listening to me? Why don't you answer me?
But God didn't reply, and Jonah was angry.
No way am I getting involved in this. I'm getting out of here. I'll run to some far-off place where God can't find me.
Jonah went to the harbor, and there he found a ship ready to sail and asked the captain,
"Where are you going?"
"To the far-off city of Tarshish."
"Oh, great. I think that's far away enough. Here is some money. Will you take me with you?"
"Get on board."
Soon they set sail, but once they got out to sea, trouble started. There was a terrible storm with huge waves. It tore the sails and cracked the mast, and the boat was in danger of sinking. The crew was all very scared. They had never seen a storm this bad. They threw their cargo overboard to make the ship lighter, but things only got worse. Then the captain gathered his crew. They were all from different parts of the world and believed in different gods.
"This storm must have been sent by the gods. They must be very angry at one of us. Let us each pray to our own God to end the storm."
That didn't help. Then they remembered Jonah. Yeah. Can you believe it? Was love just sleeping through all this? The captain thought Jonah.
a Hebrew, and I have disobeyed my God, who told me to go to Nineveh, but I ran away instead. That is why we have this terrible storm. Cast me overboard and save yourself.
The men did not move to do so. They rowed harder and kept trying to keep the ship afloat, but finally the captain said,
Jonah, it's no use. We must throw you over or we'll all perish.
So they threw Jonah into the water, and instantly the storm ended and the sky cleared. Jonah floated around in the ocean for a while and didn't know what to do next. Before he knew it, the water was swirling, and he was being drawn toward the mouth of a whale. The whale swallowed Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and nights. He thought about all the good things in his life and how he should have done what God had told him to do. He prayed a lot that he would somehow get out of the whale's belly. Then, all of a sudden, the whale gave a big heave, and Jonah flew out of his mouth and onto land.
Wow, that was a wild ride. I wonder what I should do now.
Go to Nineveh, Jonah.
Oh, yeah. All right, I get it. I'll go. I'll give them the warning, but I still don't think you should forgive them.
So Jonah went to Nineveh. Yeah.
Wow, this is a big place and really bad. These people are evil enemies. No way should they be forgiven. No way are they going to change. This is crazy, but I'll do what God told me to do. Pretty soon they will all get what's coming to them, and I'll be done with this crazy mission.
So Jonah went to every corner of the city and told them they had 40 days to repent or they would be destroyed. And the people listened and said,
then the king of Nineveh spoke.
It is true. I have ruled badly, and my people have become evil and corrupt. It is time to change. I will take off my robes and crown, and wear sackcloth and ashes instead. And everyone, even the animals, must do the same, and we must all fast and ask for forgiveness and do good deeds.
And everyone obeyed, and God forgave them. They did not destroy the city. Everyone celebrated except for Jonah. He was angry and left the city and sat on a rock in the sun's house.
God, I can't believe you did this. This isn't fair. They should have been destroyed. They deserved it. I've had it. Why don't you just take my life? I want to die.
Jonah did not answer. He just continued to be angry and sit in the hot sun, hoping it would just destroy him. But one morning, Jonah woke up to find a beautiful tree had grown up, that which gave him shade. Jonah sat under the tree and enjoyed the shade. But the next day, when he woke up, a giant worm had eaten all the leaves and killed the tree. So right away, Jonah called to God.
God, why did you send that worm to eat the tree? I feel sorry for the tree, and I'm angry that you killed it. Yes, I do.
You didn't plant the tree. You didn't take care of it. You know, I watched over the people of Nineveh for a long time, and they were slow to learn right from wrong. You were concerned about that tree, but you should not come love and concern the people of Nineveh. There comes a time to forgive, and holding on to anger like you were doing will only make you miserable. Think about it, Jonah.
As I mentioned earlier, October is our Urban Ministry Month at First Parish. So during this month, one half of the non-pledged Sunday collection will be going to the UU Urban Ministry. That is our urban ministry. There's an article about it in your order of service I hope you'll read. At First Parish, we not only give of our treasure, but of our time and our talent in service. We certainly saw that this weekend. And there are several wonderful ways that you can give of your time and talent to the charity that's selected for this month as well, the Urban Ministry. I will commend you to check again on October 15th. We're going to be running the Explorers Club program for younger children at the Urban Ministry in Roxbury. We're going to paint pumpkins and bob for apples and play games. And we need adults and older youth to help create this wonderful experience for these inner city kids. We particularly need some artists who can show us how to paint pumpkins and maybe some donors of pumpkins and supplies for that. And on Wednesday, October 26th, we're going to do the repeat performance of our Mexican dinner for the kids, the older kids who are in the after-school program and stay there through dinner every night. And we had a great time doing it last year, and we need a bunch of people to make food and to go in with us and serve and as well as eat and play some games with the kids. So stop by the church resource table at coffee hour. There's a place to sign up and learn more about it. We ask you each week to be generous people, generous with your time, your talent, and your treasure. The morning offering will now be gratefully accepted. As is our custom, the light of community that we kindle in our chalice each week becomes the spark to ignite a lantern which lead our children to their religious education program this morning. Our light goes with them. This morning, Michelle, do we have a... Shawin Holmes will be our lantern bearer this morning. After she lights the lantern, I invite the people who are going to RE, teachers and children and youth, to follow Shawin. We enter into our time of silent reflection and prayer with words from Reverend Earl Holt. The moment of prayer is an invitation to be calm in the midst of the tumult of the world and our over-busy lives, to bring together thought and feeling, mind and spirit, and to find some center, some still point of perspective and peace. Here in this sanctuary, which has been the home for so many secret thoughts and hopes, fears and desires, may we feel free to look at ourselves with true honesty. May we be unafraid to face the decisions we have been trying to avoid, the doubts and questions it has been easier to ignore, the things we've tried to keep hidden, not only from others, but even from ourselves. May we come to discover that there are resources within ourselves and beyond us that are as hidden but as real as our secret doubts and fears. New dimensions of the spirit within and without will be revealed to us as we confront ourselves honestly and come to understand that we are not isolated from the community of life and spirit, but that our soul's suffering connect us with the hidden suffering of others. May we come to see that in our deepest loneliness we are not alone, and may we be emboldened by this vision to reach out to others in their need, and so finally to discover that to give is not only more blessed than to receive, but to give to others is to receive what is most needed for ourselves. Let us gently leave our time of shared silence. I want to start this morning's message by returning to that story from the book of Jonah that our youth performed for you earlier in the service. Jonah is sent to preach the possibility of forgiveness to the people of Nineveh, but he cannot forgive. He is held back in his ability to forgive for what really are some pretty good reasons. The Ninevites had terrorized the Hebrew people for years. They were the enemy. They were evil. And as the saying goes, evil must be destroyed. Even though the Ninevites confess their evil, ask for forgiveness and change their ways, even though God forgives them, Jonah is going to have no part of that forgiveness. He's angry at the injustice of it all. And the story ends rather strangely, with Jonah stuck in a rut. You might have thought that after he did his job in Nineveh, he would be heading home or off to another location. Instead, he just sits and stews over the injustice of the situation. He holds on to his anger, and it immobilizes him. It's a heavy weight upon him, and it occupies all his thoughts. So what will be next for Jonah? Or what will be next for any of us who hold tight to our anger and refuse to consider even the possibility of trying to forgive? I think it was C.S. Lewis who once described holding on to anger as a delicious experience, like feasting on a great roast. Sorry to the vegetarians. But when you're done picking away at the meat, you discover the carcass you devoured was yours. Often it isn't until the end, after we have picked away at the meat, that we can see what the anger is doing to us. We can be blind to the damage we suffer through our inability to forgive. Sometimes we carry it all throughout our life, and it holds us back in so many ways, especially from entering into new relationships. We cannot move forward. We are weighed down by the anger, and it can affect every part of our lives. There's a quotation from Jean-Paul Sartre on the cover of your order of service, and it reads, "If you're not already dead, forgive. Rancor is heavy. It's worldly. Leave it on earth. Die light." As I was selecting that quotation for this week's order of service, I traveled back in my mind 7 years. It was a Sunday evening in the latter part of September in 2004. In fact, it was a special Sunday for this congregation. It was the day we ordained Sylvia Stalker. And I was at a dinner after Sylvia's ordination, and I received a call telling me that my cousin Rosemary was in intensive care at Brigham and Women's Hospital and wanted to see me. Some of you may remember my cousin Rosemary and her partner Lisa. They were here for my installation. And she lived with Malcolm and me for a while and was very dear to both of us. Rosemary had battled cancer for 8 years. And when I got to the hospital, I knew the end was near. During my visit, she told the doctor that she was tired and it was time to stop extraordinary treatment. She was clear and lucid, but very weak, and she only wanted to see her partner and me. So I spent most of Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday night by her bed, giving her partner a little relief to get a cup of coffee or to go out for some fresh air. Rosemary had a strong faith, and I sang some of her favorite hymns to her, not my favorite hymns, by the way, prayed with her and read passages of Scripture that I knew were important to her. And we reminisced about good times and bad times when our lives had connected. And sometimes we just stayed silent. And after a long period of silence, she looked at me and said, "I have just finally forgiven John." That's not his real name. And I was somewhat surprised because I never knew she had any issue with John. And Rosemary was one of the kindest and most forgiving people I knew. Surely something very hurtful had happened between them. I still, to this day, don't know what it was, and I doubt that I ever will. But what was clearly important to her was that she said those words aloud. And it was a very powerful moment. I felt something lift in the room. I sensed that somehow, as sick as she was, a certain burden was taken from her. There was a greater sense of peace in the room than before. 24 hours later, I was holding her hand as she took her last breath. And as I drove home from Boston, from that hospital in an exhausted state that night after she passed away, my mind was wandering all over the place. And then that quote on the cover of your order of service came to mind. If you're not already dead, forgive. Rancor is heavy. It's worldly. Leave it on earth. Die light. And then I knew, in the very raw state that I was in at that time, how profound that truth that Sartre wrote was. You know, we all experience a variety of hurts, some of them small and some quite large. And even in the best of relationships between two people, from time to time, we hurt each other. And certainly we get hurt. Maybe it's by a coworker or a friend or even a total stranger. And when the pain is at its worst, what we often want to do is hurt back. And you know, you actually can make a fairly reasonable argument for hurting back. If you're the victim of a crime or of serious abuse or of betrayal, a certain kind of justice would suggest that it is appropriate to hurt back. It is the path that we as individuals in a society, in fact, frequently do choose. And when we travel down that road, it can become a recurring tit-for-tat situation, maybe even a way of life. And it seems to me that the longer we go down that route, the more intractable the practice becomes. I fear that is the practice that often prevails in difficult places in the world, like the Middle East and other dangerous places. But there is another route. It is the route of forgiveness. In her book, A New Song, Jan Koran says, "Forgiveness is giving up my right to hurt you because you have hurt me. It doesn't mean that the other person, the one who hurt you, gets off scot-free. It doesn't mean there's not some kind of restitution that should be made. Forgiveness does not mean that you overlook the injustice of the situation. What it does mean is that you have chosen for yourself a path of liberation. It means you let go of resentment. For resentment, in truth, can only really hurt you. It has little effect on the person who's done you the wrong." In a sermon by my colleague Stephanie Nichols, she described harboring resentment like giving yourself a dose of poison and then waiting for the other person to die. When we harbor resentment, we primarily hurt ourselves. When we forgive, we free ourselves of the weight of that resentment, which allows us to leave it behind and move forward with our lives. In a large measure, forgiveness is just something we do for ourselves and not for other people, although certainly their lives can be improved by our forgiving them as well. And just as sure as each of us has been wronged by someone, we have also been the person committing the wrong. We've all done things we should not have done and failed to do things that we should have done. Both our actions and our inactions have surely hurt others. I believe that there is an equally heavy weight upon us when we're on that side of the scale as well, when we have not sought the forgiveness for the things that we've done wrong. I believe guilt can have very much the same immobilizing effect on us as anger. In the Hebrew tradition, each year at Yom Kippur, Jews are invited to right the wrongs they've committed, to face up to their failings, to atone for them. To be prepared to forgive or to be forgiven means that we need to connect with some very painful part within us often. And so how do we move ahead? How do we lift the weight of not forgiving or of not being forgiven? In some Hebrew traditions on the high holy days, there is a ritual that some observant Jews practice. It's called tashlik, which really means to cast away. And Jews will gather by a river and throw breadcrumbs into the water, which represent the casting away of the wrongs that they've done that year so that they can begin again anew. And it also means casting away the anger and the resentment that they hold towards others who have injured them. It represents a self-forgiving as well as a forgiving of others. And it is a beautiful symbolic act. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it was that easy? I think Yom Kippur is central to the Jewish calendar, the culmination of the High Holy Days, positioned right at the start of the new year, because it's not easy. And we need to set aside a time from the beginning of a new start to examine our lives and work at forgiveness. We need to let go of the past by forgiving others and, as we say, forgiving ourselves. Have you taken the time to look back at your life? Are you heavy with resentment towards someone? As those trees will soon do in the fall, Yom Kippur teaches us that we must let go of anger and resentment, just like the trees let go of the leaves and forgive. Yom Kippur is an opportunity to amend our lives. It's an opportunity to come out from under the heavy weight of a heart that fails to forgive. It is the opportunity to let go of something that could otherwise destroy your life. When I'm preparing for a sermon, I give thought to the topic for many weeks in advance. And sometimes there is an event in my life during that period of time that speaks to the topic. This week, it happened for me in spades. My friend Ben and his partner Andrew were visiting from Germany. We were at dinner in Provincetown last Monday night, and Ben shared this story with us. Ben is the head of the children's head librarian of the children's library in Berlin. Some time ago, a rather shocking discovery was made about some of the older books in the overall library system. A library worker found a well-organized ledger of books that was labeled gifts, but there was something unusual about the cover. It had been glued on top of another cover. When the top cover of that ledger was peeled off, underneath was another cover that said, "Confiscated from deported Jews." The ledger carefully indicated which books were in the library system. So they began a project to find as many of those books as they could and try to return them to the person or any of the family that they could locate, to try, if you will, to make some kind of restitution. They found one book where on the inside cover was an inscription indicating that it was the property of Wolfgang Lachmann, but they couldn't locate him. The story of what the library was doing was reported in an online article of Das Spiegel, and a rabbi in California read it. He said to himself, "I know a Walter Lachmann. Perhaps he will know who this Wolfgang Lachmann was." He contacted him and said, "Walter, do you know who Wolfgang Lachmann was?" And Walter replied, "I am Wolfgang Lachmann. I changed my name to Walter to make it easier for me when I came to the United States." So Walter, now age 83, who was the only survivor of the Holocaust from his family, who had not one thing, not a photo or an object or nothing to remember his family by, received the book. He didn't even particularly like the book, but the fact that something was returned to him was hugely important. This all happened about 2 years ago, and since then, he has been taking that book to schools in California and telling his story to the children. Just about 2 weeks ago, before my friends left from Germany to come here, he returned to Germany for the first time. He came with his two daughters and grandchildren. And at that children's library in Berlin, he told his story, this time not in English, but for the first time in perfect German, to the children of Berlin. And he told them that Hitler had done bad things to the Jews, but what Hitler did hurt all the German people. He was not there with anger or hatred, but as Ben said, Shining through all he said was a sense of forgiveness and a sense that this chapter was closed. Wolfgang Lachmann, or Walter, age 83, had received more than a book. He had received a small token of restitution from the German people. And Wolfgang Lachmann, age 83, let go of the horror and the hurt and the anger and the pain. He didn't forget it, but he let go of it so it no longer had power to control his life. And he had a wonderful and joy-filled time with his family in Berlin. As I was typing this story into my sermon, and even as I read it again, I felt a lump in my throat and tears welling in my eyes, because I find it to be such a powerful story of what is possible. I marvel at how such a small act of restitution could mean so much. And I'm amazed how someone who had been so horribly wrong could let go of that hurt and even enjoy being in the place where such pain was inflicted. And I am reminded in that story that it is never too late to leave behind anger and hate and forgive. Jonah couldn't seem to do it, but it seemed that Wolfgang Lachmann could. I'm sure that some of us are stuck in places of anger and hate. In the same way that Jonah was, or my cousin Rosemary was, or Wolfgang Walter Lachmann was, we are unable to forgive. It might be something rather small, or it could be monumental. Are you feeling the weight of hurt or anger or resentment or guilt in your life? And is it holding you back? If so, let it go. Find the liberation. Find the freedom. It's never easy, but it is essential. Forgive others and forgive yourself and begin again in love. You know, life is moving on for all of us. And so in Sartre's words once again, if you're not already dead, forgive. Rancor is heavy. It's worldly. Leave it on earth and die light.
Who can say I am free? I have purified my great heart. There is none on earth. There is none on earth. A new heart I will give, not stone, but one that frees. A new heart I will give, and one that frees. May this day make us strong, like a tree of life with good fruit. Bless us now, amen. Bless us now, amen. May we now forgive, atone that we may live. May we now forgive, that we may live. Amen.
May the love which overcomes all differences, which heals all wounds and which puts to flight all fears, which reconciles all who are separated, be in us and among us, now and always. Amen. Today, our sung benediction is number 400 in your hymnal, Shalom Havarim. We'll sing it through twice. I invite you to join in the sing. Why don't we stand? Devarim, Shalom, Shalom. Lahit Rahot, Lahit Rahot, Shalom, Shalom. Shalom, Havarim, Shalom, Havarim, Shalom, Shalom. Lahit Rahot, Lahit Rahot, Shalom, Shalom.